There's three times where Moses went to the mountain to meet God. And only one of those times did he come back looking different. And that was the time where God said, I'm going to make all of my goodness to pass before you. And it was from that experience Moses comes down and he's literally glowing so much that they have to cover him up in order to even look at him. When the church gets a revelation of the goodness of God, she will shine. When the body of Christ gets a revelation of the goodness of God, you will glow. You can't help it. Tracy and I were down in South Congress this week taking some friends around the city, and we walked into this candy shop down on South Congress. It's a candy shop. You got to go, right? And we're sitting there waiting for everybody to get their stuff, and Tracy says, so what are you thinking about? She says, I'm thinking about the Holy Spirit. Closes her eyes. I'm thinking about the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, she's just kind of like this. And she looks around, you know, like, close your eyes again. Next thing you know, it's like that. And I'm going, wow. She goes, it's wild. When I focus my attention in on the presence of the Holy Spirit, he just takes over. It's like he's always there, present, ready to just rock your world in the oddest places. Listen, what has your attention, has your affection? When Jesus said, set your affection on things above, you know, the Bible tells you, set your affection on things above. He's talking about, listen, take the attention of your heart and divert it to my presence. You know, the difficult part about diverting your attention to the presence of God is that you discover how close he is. It's really easy to have a relationship with God as long as you have a perception that he's a long ways away. It's really easy to have a long-distance relationship with God, which is really, I think, what most people are after. They're after a long-distance relationship. It's like the kid that goes off to college, and they still want connection to home, but they just don't want mom and dad checking in on them at all. And when you focus your attention in on the presence of God, then you suddenly realize that you don't have to look very far to find him. He's kind of, my dad used to have this saying where he said, I get into groups of people, and man, you know, especially in a lot of prophetic conferences where they're wringing their hands and lamenting about the condition of the world and everything, and people would say to my dad, Henry, how would you stay so encouraged? He said, well, I just look down inside and see if Jesus was wringing his hands, and he seemed to be doing okay. So I figured if he wasn't stressed, I wasn't going to be stressed either. Simple as that. It's the mystery. It's the gospel is this mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, I've said this a billion times. Hope, joyful expectation of good. The good of God is the manifestation of the glory of God. That comes from the presence of God, the awareness of the presence of God. If you don't have an awareness of the presence of God and the glory shows up, you will get offended. If you don't have an awareness of the presence of God and he decides to invade your world with his glory, you will get offended. When you just stay aware of the presence of God, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. You're unoffendable. There's something about the presence that just short circuits your ability to be offended. Something about it. It's almost like you just start celebrating everything, because everywhere you look, you see his presence somehow working. That's why Paul said he's living in a wicked generation. He's living in a crazy time. He's living in an oppressed environment. He was a religious oppressor. And he makes this statement, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. There's something about it where everywhere he looks, as everybody's pointing out the darkness, all he sees is bright light, and it's getting brighter. Why? Because he's just lived aware of the presence of God with and within and upon him. I do want to talk about something today. Okay, if you got your Bibles, let's make this legal and go to 1 Kings chapter 2. I'm going to preach out of the Old Testament for just a few minutes. Watch this. I'm going to perform a miracle right in front of your eyes today. Whew! It's the story of Elisha and Elijah. And as I was prompted by this morning, as Grace was sharing a little bit, and just that giving yourself, and I'm thinking, man, I want to tie that into something, and so this comes to mind, and this is just such one of my favorite stories. Elijah does some incredible miracles in his lifetime. You know how many that Elisha did? Exactly twice as many. You know how Elisha did that? He asked for something. He put a demand on something that he saw that this guy carried. Listen, recognizing the presence of God isn't just, you know, sniffing the air and saying, oh, okay, I know you're here. You recognize the presence of God in the lives of the people that are around you. And so often the importance of that is that they many times don't see that presence or feel that presence themselves. Listen, you get around people who've been in the ministry for a long time, but for some reason, circumstances or whatever, it's like they walk completely devoid or unaware of the presence of God. You can remind veterans of the faith of the presence of God upon their life if you're willing to recognize it and not be offended. I'm telling you. I get around some people that have been around doing this a long time, and they're just flat tired. Yeah, I get around with like an appetite for the presence of God. And I look at, I mean, the other night when Heidi came in, I met her by the back door to let her in the building. And, hey, Mama Heidi, how are you? And I met her 2 dozen times, and she still doesn't know my name, right? But it's okay. I don't think she knows anybody's name. I mean, she knows everybody and nobody all at the same time. And one of the reasons why, and that's what I've discovered, is she's so completely undone with the presence of God. And so she looks up at me and just looks at me as if she's known me her whole life. And she makes noises and hugs you. And I'm just sitting there going, she looked at me as if I was Jesus. Maybe she sees something. Maybe it makes me want to go look in a mirror. Like, I just want to go, I want to see what you... Look at people in such a way that it will make them want to go and look in a mirror and see what you see. You have the ability to see in people oftentimes what they can't see in themselves. And it's not that Elijah here didn't see what was upon him. It's just, there is a, this story in 2 Kings chapter 2 is so filled with prophets. There are prophets all over this thing, but one of them, only one of these guys, seems to recognize what Elijah carries is transferable and actually can be tapped into by somebody who has a desire for it. And I want to just read the story down through here. We're just going to go through this real quick. Verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 2. It came about when the Lord was about to take Elijah up by a whirlwind into heaven that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. By the way, Gilgal, it's a place in Joshua chapter 5 where God wrestles for you. It's like he fights for you at Gilgal. It's going to make more sense in a second. And then Elisha said to Elijah, stay here, please. But the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Bethel, you guys remember the story of Bethel? It's where Jacob wrestled with God. So at Gilgal, God wrestles for you, and at Bethel, he actually wrestles with you. It's very interesting what Elijah does. He's going to make this journey through these places. And in each one of these places, he tells Elisha, stay back. I'm moving on by myself. And Elisha says what? No. I'm not taking my eyes off you. What is he seeing? Does he see Elijah? No, he sees the presence of God. He sees somebody who is so intent on reflecting and living out the manifest presence of God on their lives that he says, I want what you've got, and I want what you're carrying, and I want to tap into, lay hold of, sink my teeth into whatever it is that fuels the engine of who you are. This is not hero worship. This is recognizing the presence of God resting upon and within a person made in his image and likeness. This is called honor. I don't know if you guys catch this or not, but honor has been like, you know, we have in modern history reserved honor for a few. And maybe it's because we don't want to dilute the concept of honor. But in the scriptures in the New Testament, we're told to honor all men. Oddly enough, we've had a hard time taking that seriously, because what we do is we create scenarios where people have to earn our honor. They have to do something honorable in order to be honored. In the kingdom, you honor, period. So what are you honoring if a person hasn't done something honorable? You honor the doing of God's creation that they actually are, and from that place they learn their identity. You're honoring the fact that they are literally made in the image and likeness of God. They're a creation of God. That's what you honor. It keeps you from exalting people beyond, let's say, it keeps you from taking and exalting a person up as if they had a corner market on the anointing that they carry. How many of you know that God anoints people that you and I wouldn't anoint? I look at the disciples. Were they anointable? But John, he's gentle. He's the beloved. Absolutely not. That was one ambitious guy. John is called the disciple that Jesus loved only in one book, the Gospel of John. Have you ever noticed that? You think he's gentle because he wrote his book to make you think that way. Then you got to realize that he was the one writing it. These guys are crazy. And Jesus seems to love on these guys. They're fighting over who's the greatest in the kingdom. They get their mom involved with the fight. James and John are like, hey, mom, go talk to Jesus for us, will you? How desperate do you got to be to get your mom involved in an argument, trying to convince Jesus to make... Grown men, come on. Mom, go talk to Jesus. Elisha sees something on Elijah. It's huge. Go down to Bethel. Verse 3, then the sons of the prophets, look at this. The sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, you know the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he says, yes, I know. Be still. Stop for a second. These guys are the sons of the prophets. Now, this is a school of the prophets going on there. And they're actually replicating themselves. But the replication process they were doing wasn't creating a hunger that would place a demand upon the anointing. It's like, why was only Elisha following Elijah when there were prophets all standing around him? As a matter of fact, the prophets standing around him that the Bible calls prophets, so they must have been legit, actually walk up to Elisha and try to encourage him. You know, friend, Elijah's going to die today. I got a prophetic word. He's going home. He's out of here. He's gone. At the end of the day, you won't have a master left. You like that? How many of you know that some people like to validate their prophetic words with bad news? I I believe that our house is meant to be a prophetic house, and every one of you are meant to prophesy. But I believe that God's raising up a generation of prophets who actually mirror the heart of the Father, mirror the love of the Father. They don't just prophesy destruction over a region and stand back and watch it happen and then go to, get on TV and say, I called that, as a way to validate their prophetic gift. When God shows you something that's about to happen because of the embrace of darkness over a region, over a person that is just bent towards destruction, he's showing it to you because he's empowered you with the answer to do something. He's given you the grace to be able to speak into, pray into mercy triumphing over judgment. Yes, God is justice, but mercy triumphs over judgment. And he's looking for people who will come into agreement with that heart. So you got all these prophets that are going, hey, Elisha, Elijah's going away. We see that prophetically by the Spirit. Great. Then how come you didn't see the fact that since he was leaving, you should have been right there putting a demand on the anointing that he carried so that he wouldn't take his mantle with him, because we really need it. Yeah. Elisha answers back, says, yes, I know, be still. Verse 4, Elijah said to him, Elijah, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. I love this phrase. You got to look this up in Hebrew. We don't have time to go into the words of it today, where he says, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live. He's recognizing that Elijah carries the presence of God. He's saying, you and God and I are not separating here. Beautiful. They came to Jericho. Verse 5. The sons of the prophets at Jericho, oh, it's another prophetic school, approached Elijah and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? These guys are batting 1,000 in the negativity department, aren't they? He answered and says, yes, I know, be still. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here. The Lord has sent me to Jordan. The Jordan. He says, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. I love this. Jordan. It's Jericho. If we say anything about Jericho, it's a place of warfare. I was talking to Georgian late last night. He was talking about, he was saying, imagine a Jericho. He says, the army goes around Jericho. And one translation says, as they walked around the city, and scripture says, don't make a sound, or they were not to make a sound. One translation says, not even a whisper. So they had to walk around this city and not even whisper. Yet, you'd think, I mean, that's got to be tough. Georgian says, can you imagine here one of these days when we're in heaven and we're hearing the testimonies, and one of the cool testimonies I know we're going to hear is one of these guys who came up and says, I was part of that group that walked around and we couldn't even whisper. Just silent. Not even a whisper. And then, just the obedience to the heart of God. Like, do this, it doesn't make any sense, but do it anyway. And I know you hear my voice. Can you follow what I say, whether it makes sense or not? That kind of thing. Anybody who's ever been a parent of a 2-year-old knows the importance. 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 14-year-old. Anybody who's ever been a parent at all knows how important it is for your kids to be able to hear your voice and follow your voice before they understand what they're hearing or why they're hearing it. Like, get out of the street. You may not have enough time to get the syllables out. There is a car coming. Remove yourself from the road. They need to be able to hear, get out of the street, and respond immediately. There's something about capturing and hearing the presence of the voice of God. God has a voice. He's still speaking to this day. You know that? You know how we know that? Because Jesus says to the disciples, I have many things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them now. And I got a lot of things that are on my heart to say that we're just going to have to lock up for a future time. Then he goes on to say, when the Spirit comes, He'll guide you into all truth. In other words, your access to the Holy Spirit, your union with God by the Spirit gives you access to the things that Jesus wanted to say but didn't get a chance to and still have not yet even been recorded in this book because he's writing them on you. Oh, all right. Doing well. Verse 7. The 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite of them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. That is really cool. Verse 9. And they crossed over. Elijah says to Elisha, "Ask what I will do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha says, and this is a massive demand, he says, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And he says, "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it'll be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so." And as they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Stop for a second. This is a really cool part of the story, and this is especially timely and pertinent for this house because we do see so many cool things happen around here. And they show up without warning. You never know when stuff's just going to happen. We have things that happen around here that it's just like not the kind of thing that you could stand up and, you know, testify about. We had somebody actually find a 1.2 carat diamond in this room. Anybody lose one? Yeah. Wow, 10 people lost a 1.2 carat diamond. That's fascinating. It's actually real. Went and had it valued around $8,500. It happened to be just enough to pay whatever it is that they needed. It really, I mean, kind of crazy stuff. That's not the kind of thing that we normally publicize, but there's all kinds of amazing things that happen around this place. I mean, some of you guys have been here in times where there's been just clouds of feathers and gold and I mean all kinds of crazy stuff goes on around here. Gold appears, disappears. I mean just stuff that just signs that make you wonder. And we don't worship any of it. I mean, we love it all. But we don't worship any of it. We love the Lord. We love His presence. That's the deal. And this is why I think some of this stuff happens around you guys. And that is because You're a double portion people, and you're asking for something. And you say, what does that have to do with this story? The mandate and the challenge from Elijah, because keep in mind, you can't give away what you don't have, right? If you could go ahead and give away double portions of everything that you're carrying, my goodness, really. But the fact is, you can't give away what you don't have. Yet Elijah, by the Spirit, discerns that God is wanting to grant Elisha's request, and he creates just a simple test. It's a very simple lesson that he wants to get across to Elisha. And this is the deal. He says, if you see me when I'm taken up. In other words, keep your eyes on me when I'm taken up. Now, a lot of people think that Elijah went up in a chariot of fire. He did not. He actually went up in a whirlwind. Read the story. We just read it. But there was a chariot of fire. And the Bible says that this chariot of fire came down in between them, separates them. And the amazing thing about that, you say, wow, was that a good thing? Was that a bad thing? Elisha calls it. He says, behold, the chariots of God, of heaven, and he's like, he's attributing this to a work of the Holy Spirit, a work of God, yet he knows his assignment, right? And here's the test. Can you keep your eyes focused on where they're supposed to be focused on, even in the midst of supernatural activity that is sent from God? Like, if you walked into this room and it was covered in gold, diamonds, and gemstones. Yet you knew that God was drawing your heart to a specific, just a place in this room to just take time and pray and focus in on His presence. Could you step over all of that stuff, push through the gold clouds to just get to where you know you're supposed to be and focus on His presence? It's to that kind of people the double portion anointing belongs. And it's to that kind of people that signs and wonders follow. It's to the people that refuse to be distracted by them. Listen, they love it. They don't downplay it. They don't completely like push it aside. Well, that's nothing. It's not that they downplay it. They love everything about what He does, but it doesn't become the focus. It doesn't take away from the goal, which is the presence of God. I never want to lose sight. I never want to be. I've been in meetings, guys, where crazy stuff has happened, and immediately, and I've done it too, immediately people grab their, I mean, like, they stop worshiping, and they go and grab their cameras. One time we had, in a meeting in this place, 2010, there was a little old lady from San Antonio over here, and she, in this meeting, I don't know if you guys were here at this time, January of 2010, we had this meeting packed out in here. It was a weekend that Heidi and Georgian came in, and there was a little old lady that got like 8 gold teeth all in a row. And people were calling her Gangster Granny because she looked, I mean, it was like, she blinged out. It was crazy. And she was like showing off her massive row of gold teeth, and she was more shocked than anybody. And people ran over with their cameras and were like snapping pictures in her mouth. But she wasn't the only one. It was happening all over the room. Yet worship was going on. I mean, stuff's happening. It's like things are going on. It's like, can you focus in on the presence of God even in the middle of signs and wonders popping all around you? Because the signs are never the point. Signs are there to point you towards something greater. Elisha gets this word, you can have a double portion if you see me go. And he focuses in like a laser beam. He's not taking his eyes off of the man of God. And out of the corner of his eye, something appears. It's coming out of the clouds. It's horses and a chariot on fire in the air. Work with me here. What's his assignment? Focus on Elijah. See me when I go. What's happening? God is sending a spectacular show. Stop and think. What would have happened if he'd have been like, oh, I can't help it. Okay. Oh, man. So close. Think about that. Out of the corner of his eye. And not only that, it's not like God keeps it over here. He's going to make this difficult. He lets this thing pass right between them. Look, I don't care how holy you are or how holy you think you are. If you're standing there and you got an assignment to look at a person, a man, a person, and out of heaven comes horses on fire, and they gallop between you, pulling a chariot on fire. I don't care how holy you are. Come on. One out of a million of us would be able to pass that test. That's just cool. You don't want to miss that. You at least pull the phone out and be click, 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 all the way. Oh, I hope I got one. I mean, Here's the point. People say, why did Elisha follow Elijah? Because he saw what he carried and he saw what was possible for him to have. He knew what he was going to ask long before it was ever even asked. He said, I want a double portion of what you've got. That's why he was following him. And that became the value, the goal of his heart that was so strong that not even horses on fire could take his eyes off of the focus. That's how much he valued the presence of God. He refused to be distracted by the things of God to get the more of God that God was calling him into. not everything that is trying to distract you is bad. How many of you know there will be times in your life where there's five things that God sends all at once? And I'm having this happen all the time now. There's five great opportunities that God sends at one time, and you've got to try to figure out which one to say yes to, but you can't do them all. And you know they're all good. Thankfully, I have a wonderful wife who keeps me from double booking, triple booking, and the rare quadruple booking, which I've never successfully landed in competition. I actually did that one time. I actually scheduled two weddings at the same time once. Sometime when we're together and just hanging out, I'll tell you how I actually pulled it off. Worked. Two weddings, two different cities, and it happened. I'll never do that again. Ever. I just feel the Lord saying this morning, you are a double portion company. And the reason God has been pouring things out upon this church for so many years and continues to do so is because that you refuse to let the supernatural activity of heaven distract you from the presence. And you know, we live in a world that are filled with people who name the name of Jesus, but they're so still wrangling in areas of doctrine whether or not the supernatural activity is of God. Listen, I'm so long past that. I believe it is of God, but I just refuse to be distracted by even what God is doing to go after the thing that I feel my heart is drawn toward even more. You don't have to hit every meeting. You don't have to go to every service. You don't have to get to every gathering. You don't have to. Listen, that's not the thing. Let the Lord begin to speak to your heart and say, God, I'm. There's not a work to this. It's just I have this sense that there is more to know than I currently know now. Guide me into all truth. The Holy Spirit, that is truth, Jesus, and the way, the truth, and the life, He is in the Spirit. The kingdom is in the Spirit. That all lives within you. But it's possible to literally live within the Holy Spirit and Him within you and not understand the full ramifications of that. As a matter of fact, I don't think any of us do. Yet we're all awakening to the awareness of what that actually means to have the Holy Spirit living within you. Do you know that He's never separate from heaven? He's never separate from His world. He brings heaven with Him everywhere He goes. Do you know that heaven is not only outside, but it's fully present within you at the same time? Because just as there's no time with God, there's also no distance with God. There's no space with God. Space and time have to go together because pretty soon you have to be able to travel from point A to point B. In order to be able to traverse that, you require time. Time and space created you and I together in this place so that you and I have the ability to process the doings, the workings, the moments of origin, the dealings of God with man, our awakening and our awareness. But the fact is God is never separate from heaven. I know I'm like out there with you, but come on with me. I know a couple of you are right there. God is never separate from heaven. And when He said, I am coming to live within you, you know where He's brought heaven? Oh my goodness, you're closer than you can imagine. And eventually, that which is chosen to take up residence within you begins to just overtake every part of who you are. You know, it talks about, like in the Old Testament, it talks about Adam and Eve literally being clothed with the glory of God. Man was made to literally be clothed with, to carry, commune with the glory of God. It existed within, without, all over the place. When Adam and Eve decide that they're going to sever, in a sense, themselves from relationship with God by trying to obtain through works what they already had by grace, God shows up and He asks a very interesting question. He says, hey, where are you? It's not that God was lost. And it's not that God didn't know where Adam was. How many of you know when God asks you a question, it's not because He's lacking information? Whenever He asks a question, it's for you. Adam, where are you? Because Adam didn't know. He suddenly lost who he was. And here we are, all these thousands of years later, waking up to who we are. You say, well, you know, for the last 2,000 years, people have gotten doctrine down. I mean, they got it all down. They figured out all the answers. Oh, my goodness. I still talk to people. George and I were talking about this last night. I still talk to people who preach entire messages on Romans 7 as if that's a real person. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Read Romans 6 and then read Romans 7. Romans 7 is the story or the voice of a man who read Romans 6 but didn't believe any of it. Romans 6, I'm completely dead to sin. Romans 7, oh, I'm such a wretch. And so you read the whole thing and you realize that Paul is sitting there going, I realize I'm literally dead because he died, I died. I'm so dead, I don't even have a sin consciousness anymore. In other words, I can do my best to try to sin. I can exercise some form of free will and give it a shot to sin, but I'm not even good at it anymore. It's not even my authentic identity. It's just a role that I play. And then he takes on a voice and he starts talking as if he were his old self. And what's he doing? He's doing the same thing that comedian Jim Gaffigan does when he tries to step into other people's heads and talk for them. You ever hear that? The guy who talks, you know, like if I was doing it this morning, I'd be like saying things like, how long is he going to go? I really want to go to Tres Amigos and eat a taco. You know, things like that. You see, he's stepping outside of himself and stepping into somebody else and trying to think for them. The same exact thing. Paul's not a dummy. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's just spent 6 chapters in Romans trying to tell you how saved you are. And now what he's going to do is he hears the mindset of people that are sitting there trying to beat themselves up with their own sense of unworthiness. And now he steps into their voice and starts going, oh, when I want to do good, evil is present within me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he answers his own question. Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, he's like, guys, if you think that you're still unworthy, you still don't understand what Jesus accomplished. And finished, and did, and completed, and how completed and finished it actually is. So are you worthy of a double portion that God wants to pour out upon you? Absolutely you are. Why? Because of what Christ has done. Because who he is within you. Yeah. Now we call it a double portion. It's actually a portion without measure. It's just our phrase of saying, please give me an awareness of more than what I have now, right? And in the Old Testament, God pours out upon Elisha exactly to the letter what he asked for. But in the New Testament, the New Covenant, the Bible says that you and I have been given the Spirit without measure. In other words, he's still pouring it in, and he's continuing to pour it in, and it will never stop. It's like a tsunami that never ends. Wow. Woo. That's how good he is. That's how good he is. Yeah. How many of you like, you're going, okay, yeah, I feel that double portion thing. I know that God is like drawing me to the presence, to just focus in on the presence. How many of you are like, this is resonating with you this morning? Yeah. Wow. You are so in the right place. You can't even imagine. For the past 30 years, your pastor, Bill Hart, has been focused on the presence of God above and beyond everything else. Above and beyond numbers. This past year we've repaired so many things in here that have just, you know, hey, have you ever noticed? No, I never noticed. I really never. It's just so focused in on the presence of God. And it's not, listen, all of this stuff, this is all superficial. We do all this stuff to try to hopefully create a nice, comfortable worship environment for you. But you talk about, and I can say this about him because he's not here and he's preaching somewhere else, so he's not watching the live stream. So you've got a pastor whose priority is not in this building. You got a pastor whose priority is not in buildings. His priority is in people. You got a pastor who literally would allow this building to fall down around him if you just focus in on the presence of God. God, let your presence come. Everything else can turn to dust. I want nothing more than just your presence, just you, all of you, 24/7, always, forever, just your presence. Whenever we get together and talk, we don't talk church business. We try to, and it never works. One morning we got together, we're going to have a staff meeting. With Darren and I sit down, we go, well, what are we going to talk about? Well, we don't really have anything to talk about. That's good. Nothing's wrong. Everything's great. Let's talk about the presence of God. That's what we go into. Everything becomes about the presence of God. It doesn't matter whether we're sitting in Fogo de Chao downtown or greasy old gyms. We start talking about the presence of God, and it shows up. He shows up. I'm telling you, he shows up. Even in gyms. He shows up. He shows up strong in gyms. There's some glory on that grease. Come on. Look, this week, whether you're in a candy store or Tres Amigos or gyms or wherever you happen to be, take some time. Listen, take some time. Time's a gift. It's been given to you as a gift. Think of it as an upgrade to eternity. It's not a downgrade. It's not a prison. It's not a confinement. It's actually a bonus. It's given to you so that you can process the awakening to the awareness of the presence of God and watch how he moves and how he deals and how he lives and has his being within you. Stand with me this morning. Wow, Jesus, you're so cool. You're amazing. You're amazing. We love everything about who you are and what you do. So worship team's coming forward this morning. I'm going to have our ministry team, school leaders, elders that are here come on forward. And they're just going to line up across the front. If you need prayer this morning or you want somebody to agree with you, maybe this morning is a point of origin for you. Say, I want to know Jesus. I want to be introduced to Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. What a great morning it would be to be able to do that.